All right. Welcome. I, too, just want to add my voice to previous guys standing behind this pulpit and welcome you, greet you. My name's Tim Merwin. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to open God's Word and preach the Word of God this morning. And so we're thrilled that you're here. If you're new to Trinity, if you're a guest, perhaps you live local or you are in from somewhere else, we just want to just heartily welcome you and thank you for being here. It is a joy to be able to worship our God together this morning. The title this morning is Power and Grace in Unexpected Places. Christian really kicked off the sermon on Friday night where he covered power and grace in unexpected places being, well, he started in Genesis 15 and showed us how that's pointing to the unexpected place of a cross. You wouldn't guess that. You wouldn't think in first century AD that power and grace would show up on a bloody cross. But that's exactly what happened. And I pick up from where he left off this morning. And we'll start in Luke 22. We'll read that in 24. We'll read that in just a few moments. But did you know everybody in the room, every one of us in the room is living by faith right now? We do what we do based on faith. We're all living based on what we believe to be true. Some of you are here this morning because you believe in Jesus. Some of you are here this morning because it's a good religious thing to do. It's Easter, and maybe you're even attempting to score some points. Get on the Lord's good side this morning. Some of you are here and you're wondering, why am I here? What am I doing here? All those reasons are based on faith. A stranger said to me somewhat recently, I can tell you're a person of faith. And I get it. I understand that. But we're all persons of faith. The atheist denies that God exists by faith. Christians are not Christians because they have faith. A Christian is a Christian because he or she puts their faith in the person of Jesus Christ. A non-Christian is not a Christian because they put their faith in something or someone else. I was in a recent coffee shop conversation, and the individual I was chatting with said something to the effect of, I'm able to look outside of that truth. And he was looking at my Bible, which was on the coffee table there. I'm able to look outside of that truth and take in all the truth in this world. And he seemed to say that in such a way that he felt sorry for me, a bit sad for me, because all I had was the truth of God's word, and so limited to what's there. Interesting thing was, or the ironic thing is, I was feeling sad for him while he was feeling sad for me, because he actually thinks that truth comes from outside of here. And he puts his faith, what, in his ability or his knowledge to determine what is true. He is the standard of truth. He is the measure, which is, well, scary. It's scary. Because he can only think what he can think. He has a confirmation bias. He reads and he hears something that he agrees with, and because he agrees with it, he determines, well, that's true. That's confirmation bias. He says to himself, this is what's true because I determine it to be true. He is who he believes in. He believes in himself. That's where he places his faith. And I shared with him as we just chatted about Jesus, that Jesus came, He lived, he died, he rose from the grave, and he did this so that we might have forgiveness from our sins. And we had a really respectful conversation. It was invigorating. We agreed on a few things, but we disagreed on the biggest of things. I expressed that I have faith in a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He expressed faith in a Savior as well. He didn't use those words, but I pointed out to him, that's his Savior. And his Savior is humanity. And that within humanity is love. And in the end of the days, love will win out. And I was trying to help him to see, that's your Savior. Please understand. And I asked him, how's that working out? How's that Savior working out for you? Like I said, we had a very respectful conversation. We shook hands, and we moved on with our day. Well, each year, Easter comes and Easter goes. And for some, it's just one of many holidays in a calendar year. Maybe a slightly notched up day from other days. But for the one who puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ, it's the day of days. It's not just another day. It's literally the hook by which a Christian places their entire weight of faith. We believe that our salvation rests in the truth that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Now, on Friday, Christians spoke about the power and grace of God from the unexpected place, that cross, a bloody cross. This morning, I'm tackling power and grace from another unexpected place, of all places, if I could say, a tomb, a graveyard. We would never dream this up, power and grace found on a bloody cross and an empty tomb. But that's where power and grace has shown itself the brightest throughout the ages. Now, each of the four Gospels, and we're going to look at each of the four Gospels this morning. What are the Gospels? That's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the first four books in what we call the New Testament of the Bible. And each of those four Gospels, they're not identical. They have different reasons for why each of the authors wrote what they wrote. They wrote from their perspective, writing of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. But not only from their perspective, but they also bring a specific purpose. There's a reason why John wrote what he wrote. There's a reason why Mark wrote what he wrote, etc. And the gospel of Jesus is this beautiful diamond that you can read of in each of those gospels. And what we're going to do is just kind of turn the diamond four times this morning and look at it from another perspective or another purpose, and allow just the glory of the light of Christ to shine on that diamond. And each time we turn that diamond, it just radiates beauty and glory. That's where we're going. Let's pray and dive in. Father God, we ask for your help this morning as your word is preached. Lord, I pray for every one of us in the room. Lord, we're all believing things. I pray that we might be led this morning by your Spirit to believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ. Come, we invite you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Power and grace, number one, and the unbeliever. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Verse 11, this is key. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Wow, that's stunning. They heard from these women and they didn't believe them. They thought it to be an idle tale. Who are we talking about? Who didn't believe? Was it the Roman soldiers who crucified him? No. Was it the Jewish religious leaders who had led him to Pontius Pilate? No. Was it the Pharisees? Not even the Pharisees. Was it his enemies who hated him? No, and no, and no. It was the apostles. It was the apostles, the guys who had spent the last few years of their life with this man. It was the guys who saw him turn fish and bread, a couple fish and bread, to feed thousands. It was the guys who saw him walk on water and command waves and wind, and waves and wind obeyed him. Who are we talking about? Who didn't believe? It was the guys who watched him heal blind eyes and lame legs, got up and walked for the first time. It was those guys who knew Jesus the best. They thought this to be an idle tale and did not believe. On the first Easter, if you will, there were some surprising unbelievers, apostles, unbelieving. What's the power and grace in the unexpected place then and now? It's the power and grace of taking a believer who's walked with Jesus and yet lacks faith, because the trials of life for them, it would have been Friday night, those trials, has left them wondering and doubting, thinking the Savior's resurrection is an idle tale. Wow. Have you ever wondered about Jesus? Is Jesus an idle tale? Be reminded, if you're here this morning and you're wondering about Jesus, you're in pretty good company. You're walking with the apostles at that point. You're among the guys who will go on and become church planters, and the guys who will literally pen for us much of the New Testament. These guys, they're the ones who go on to believe in Jesus, so much so that they were martyred for him. They didn't believe, and then they did. What did they believe? They believed in the power and the grace in an unexpected place, an empty tomb. They believed Jesus to be the Son of God, that he died and rose from the grave, thus forgiving us of our sins. And I want to ask us this morning, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that he died and rose from the grave? The resurrection of Christ calls us to believe. It is a splash of cold water on our face to wake us up in the midst of our trials, our difficulties that are around us, and it shouts to us this morning, power and grace. And I ask you, will you, do you believe? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ didn't rise from the grave, then we are those who ought to be pitied. Why? Well, because if he didn't rise, then those who are here this morning and you're saying, I believe in Jesus, I live my life for Jesus, well, you're wasting your life. It's a vain life if Christ did not rise from the grave. That's what Paul is saying there. Every time that you come to this building to worship the Lord, will you do so in vanity? It's a waste of time. Every time you give in an offering, every time you serve in whatever ways, it is a wasted time if Christ has not risen from the grave. That's what Paul's saying. But he has risen. He has risen, and our Lord, our risen Lord, takes the unbelieving heart, like the apostles, like those, like us, that should know better, and he gently, by his power and by his grace, turns hearts that we might believe in Jesus. I believe. Do you believe? The earliest version of the Apostles' Creed is called the Old Roman Creed. The earliest written version of the creed is dated around 341 AD. I'm going to read it to you. Actually, you can read it with me if you like. The Old Roman Creed. Let's read. I believe in God the Father Almighty, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, who under Pontius Pilate was crucified and buried, on the third day rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Father, whence he will come to judge the living and the dead, and in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the flesh, life everlasting. I believe. We sang it this morning. I believe. Power and grace came to a little group of unbelievers who should have been believing at that moment. And that describes the power and grace of God well. Power and grace for salvation doesn't come to unexpected places, nor does it come to expected people. We think grace is for the person who's good. We think grace is for the person who's all put together and has a lot of moral notches on their belt. But the reality is power and grace comes to unexpected places, unexpected people. It comes to those who are broken. It comes to those who ought to know better and yet miss him. It comes to unbelievers. It comes to me and you. Secondly, power and grace and the denier. John, we're looking at John now. We turn the diamond that is the gospel and look from John's perspective. He writes in chapter 20, verse 1. He says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they've laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus's head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed." Luke's gospel tells us, or point one, Luke's gospel tells us of the unbelief of the apostles. John, if you will, zooms in the lens. Rather than looking at the apostles, it looks at one apostle, it looks at Peter. He doesn't even call the other disciple in his account. He's just the other disciple. He didn't even give him a name. It's just Peter and the other guy. It's just Peter and the other guy. And four times in that passage that we just read, he mentions Peter. Zooming in on Peter. Wants us to know something about Peter. Peter's the focal point in John's telling of the resurrection. Luke tells of the apostles' unbelief, while John exposes Peter's denial of Christ. Peter's the one who denied Christ. Nothing says power and grace like the life of Peter. Power and grace show up not only in surprising places, but it shows up in surprising people. It shows up in the guy that Jesus said to him, face to face, eye to eye, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." "No, I won't." Basically, "Over my dead body, I deny you." Let's read Matthew 26. This is how he says it. Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. Peter, the one who Jesus asked three times over, "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love." "Do you love me?" "Yes, I love." "Feed my sheep." That guy. Peter, the one that Jesus said, "I give you the keys to the kingdom." Peter, the fisherman that when Jesus called him, said, "You're no longer going to be a fisherman. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." That Peter. That's the guy who denied Christ three times. I rarely let an Easter sermon pass by without mentioning Peter, because his life is this unexpected place for power and grace. He is a Christ denier after the cross. He then will go on to become a Christ proclaimer. Read the book of Acts. You might be thinking that you're here this morning and you're without hope and that you're quite a mess. And you might even be thinking like, Tim, if you only knew the stuff that I've done or the life that I lived. I want you to look at the power and grace that came to the denier, Peter. I like to try to consider what Peter's grief must have been like. I mean, you talk about a trigger. When he heard that rooster crow, having denied him three times, what went through the man's mind at that moment? What have I done? I try to imagine what was Friday like for him as he returned home and tried to sleep. Peter, did you get any sleep on Friday night? I try to imagine his grief on Saturday. Can you imagine the weight of grief that was upon him? And then I try to imagine Sunday, as the ladies came back and said, he's not there. He's risen. Some of you are here this morning, and if I could say, you're stuck on Saturday. You're stuck in the grief of your sin. We're here this morning to preach to you Sunday. Christ is risen. Run to the tomb in your grief. Why do you think Peter took off running? You only run if you have some measure of hope. What? He's risen. They ran. They ran to the grave. I wonder, as he ran, what was he thinking? What was he recounting that Jesus had told him? How was he rehearsing the life of Christ as he ran? Peter found power and grace in that unexpected place, a tomb. He ducked his head to look into the tomb. He finds the grave clothes there. That place of death had become the place of power and grace in the life of Peter at that moment. Saving grace for a denier. What an unexpected place. So I invite you, run to the tomb with me in your grief. Run to the tomb with me in your sinfulness, because saving grace lives there for deniers like Peter. There's power and grace there for sinners like you and me. Well, third, power and grace and the barrier. We look at this angle of the diamond from Mark's account. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. He writes, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. Mark's gospel is the only one of the four who records the question of the ladies as they make their way to the tomb. And I think that's kind of cool. Why does Mark record that? In verse 3, it's an appropriate question. The ladies are walking to the tomb, and the question is, what are we going to do when we get there? The stone is too big. We can't move it. We're going to need help. It's too large. What's the plan? I don't know, but But we've got these spices, and we're going to go down there. And maybe there'll be somebody that can help us and move the stone. And so they head off to the tomb to care for Jesus' body. But that's the problem in front of them. Who's going to help us? And I absolutely love this. They make their way there knowing there's this barrier between them and Jesus, being this large boulder. And they know they can't remove the boulder. They know they will need outside help. Who shall roll away the stone? They ask. And that's not just a question for the ladies, those two women. It's a question for all of us this morning. You see, there's a barrier between us and Jesus. Sin has created this barrier. And the question for all of us on the way to one day seeing Jesus is, who's going to remove the barrier that's between us and Jesus? Because it's a big barrier. People think, on their way to their own tomb, I'll remove it. I'll take care of it. I'll remove the barrier between me and God, and this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to be a good person. But friends, you can't be good enough to lift that stone, to lift that barrier that exists. Sin is such a massive boulder, such a massive barrier between us and God. The Bible says the only way to remove that barrier is to live a perfect life. Stay after the service. We'll do a second service for all the perfect people, and we can talk about that. But for the rest of us, we'll be dismissed early, all right? Like, it's such foolishness, the way in which we think about our sin. I'm just going to do good. I'm just going to live a good moral life. When the standard isn't just a good moral life, the standard is perfection. I blew that, you blew that a long time ago. As a matter of fact, I blow that, you blow that every day. You blow that, I blow that. Standard of perfection every single day. That boulder, that barrier between us and Christ is too big for you or I to lift. Ask the question the women asked. How are we going to move the barrier? How are we going to move the boulder? It's too big. You can't do it. You need outside help, just like they did. And that's the glory of the power and grace of the crucifixion and the power and grace of an empty tomb. Only God can remove the barrier that stands between sinful man and a holy God. And the beauty is he did. He did that very thing. He died on the cross. He paid for the penalty of not his sins. He was the perfect righteous one. He paid for the penalty of our sins, and he rose from the grave, defeating death and sin itself, removing the barrier for all those who put faith in Jesus. You see, tombs are places of death. You don't go there with a sense of hope. You go there with a sense of despair. You don't go there thinking life. You go there thinking about death. They didn't make their way to the grave thinking, I wonder, maybe Jesus is alive. That's not how they were headed to the tomb. The cross, Friday, was the end of it all. Absolutely crushing their hope in Jesus the Savior. Now we dream of life beyond the grave. People presume they will go to heaven. After all, God is love. I'm not that bad. I'm trying to do good. I'm not as bad as that guy. And we always like to compare ourselves to that guy. We always love to make the standard something less righteous than ourselves. As long as I'm better than that guy, then I'm okay. But the standard is Jesus and his perfect righteousness. That's the standard. Let's be morally honest with ourselves. None of us are that good to remove the barrier of sin. If our standard is Hitler, then we feel pretty good about ourselves. But the standard is the perfect righteousness of Christ. perfect righteousness of Christ, if that's how I get to heaven, which is what the Bible says, then I shouldn't feel so sure about my eternity in heaven. The question that was on their minds on the way to the tomb is the question that should be on our minds on the way to our tomb. Who's going to remove the barrier between us and God? What are we going to do about the barrier? That boulder that blocks our way to Jesus. And I love how they set out without even knowing the answer to the question. What are we going to do? Don't know, but let's go. Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon says it like this: death's house was firmly secured by a huge stone. The angel removed it and the living Christ came forth. The massive door, you will observe, was taken away from the grave, not merely opened, but unhinged, flung aside, rolled away. And henceforth, death's ancient prison house is without a door. Friends, there is an insurmountable barrier between us and Christ. And I'm asking this morning, what is your plan on the way to your tomb to deal with that barrier that is too large for you to lift? Well, amazingly, power and grace came to those women, and power and grace is available to us this morning. The ladies didn't lift a finger to move the barrier. And I say to us this morning, put your faith in Jesus Christ. He does the heavy lifting. He's the one that removes the barrier of sin and death. That's why we repent of our sins and we trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Because at the cross, he took our sins upon himself. That's why God the Father had him crucified. Because the wages of sin is death. Christ died in your place. We sang about it. His substitutionary atonement. Christ died in our place. And secondly, he gave us his righteousness. Barrier removed. You can now come to God because of the work of Christ. Put your faith and trust in him. Come to Christ. It's verbiage Spurgeon uses. It's not mine. He says things like, take the battering ram of the gospel and crush the barrier. Not with your good works, not with your good efforts, not with trying to put a notch in your belt and your morality, but with the work of Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on your behalf for you. That's the faith of a Christian. Number four, power and grace and the worshiper. We now turn the diamond. We look at Matthew's account. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 9. Says this: now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly. Can you imagine? Yes, they did. Quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshiped him. Oh. It's something that we like to emphasize at Trinity. But where the things that capture your heart in awe is what you talk about. It's true of every one of us in the room. Look, you ladies, you're cooking a recipe and wow, the family loved it. We're in awe of you, right? Like you nailed it. It's so good. It makes its way to social media, right? Like here's a picture of our meal. And what do? You talk about it. You tell people that which awes you. us guys. What an awesome catch. Did you see the catch? You got to see the catch. Here, let me pull it up for you on YouTube so you can see the catch. It was an amazing catch. What a catch. Awesome catch. We're in awe over technology. Awesome technology, right? On and on it goes. Whatever awes your heart, you talk about. These ladies go and tell. They can't help but tell. What? They're in awe. Jesus is not in the tomb. He's risen, guys. I gotta tell you something. I mean, just how did those ladies respond to the apostles who's glorious? I think it's an idle tale. Oh my gosh, they must have just grabbed something to slap them. Are you kidding me right now? This is what awe does. When grace and power shows up in the room, in the life of the believer, in the form of a cross, in the form of a resurrection, in the form of salvation, awe is the response. Awe and worship. Verses 8 and 9, let me read them again. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshiped him. First they speak of him, then they worship him. And I just think that is the right response in awe to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. You would never expect to run in power into power and grace or grace at a bloody cross or a tomb. But that's where power and grace lives. It's the place that God reveals his power and grace like no other place. A bloody cross, an empty tomb. The grace and power of the resurrection is that the Father, this is what the resurrection says. It's the Father's endorsement. It's the Father's acceptance. It's the Father saying, I receive that sacrifice for sin. That's what the resurrection is telling us. Sin, its penalty, death, has been paid for. Life. Barrier removed for all those who place their faith in Jesus. The empty tomb speaks to us this morning, and it shouts to us this morning, power, grace for sinners. Sin and death no longer reign over the follower of Jesus Christ. The tomb, it's empty. We're no longer captives to sin and death. You, follower of Christ, live in the good of an empty tomb. What was once dead now lives. What was once stained with sin has now been washed clean. What was once without hope now has an eternal hope. There is the power. This is the power and grace found in an unexpected place, an empty tomb. Rejoice with the women who walked to that place of unexpected power and grace. My sin rolled a boulder into that place over the tomb, over my own tomb. Christ did what I could never do. He removed the barrier. Jesus rose, and so for all who are in Christ Jesus, you too will one day rise from the grave. The power of the grave must yield to the power of resurrection, life. The casket that you and I will one day lay in must yield to a higher power. Dirt that's thrown on top of the casket must yield. Satan himself must yield to the grace and the power of an empty tomb. A greater power, a greater glorious grace demands it to yield. That's the empty tomb. Christ conquered sin and death. It is a defeated enemy. Behold the power and grace in an empty tomb. And so all my hope rests in that empty place where Jesus' body laid at one point, unmoving. As he laid there, unmoving, he not only died for you, he not only died on a cross, he rose for you. He rose from the grave. that lifeless body began to move. I mean, there's a moment in historical time when that lifeless body inhaled and lungs began to do what lungs do. There's a moment in time when that lifeless heart began to pump again. Oh, that's the power and grace of an empty tomb. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Absolutely. But thank you, Jesus, for rising from the grave. So we go and tell, and we worship. Let's stand and do that.